We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk today in the Old Testament, one of the 12 prophets in the last of the Old Testament, Habakkuk. And you'll remember the book of Nahum last week. You remember what God's promise to them. Nahum had ministered in Nineveh, the same place that Jonah had ministered. And this time the Ninevites did not repent, and so God was going to bring judgment. And this book then, in Habakkuk, is near after that. And Nineveh had been wiped out, and now we have them dealing with the Babylonians. And there's some prophecies in there about what God was going to do with Babylon. Nineveh, and the good news, remember that? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But the good news was Nineveh was going to be destroyed. It's an interesting way to think about that verse, that it's right when the wicked are destroyed. Now, the application, hopefully, for you last week wasn't go home and destroy some wicked, right? All right, because we have to be careful about who we are labeling that. You know, our mission is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ today. But God knows what he's doing. And in this case, and it's all through the Old Testament, by the way, isn't it, where God is dealing with Israel, dealing with their enemies, and back and forth, and giving reasons for why they were destroyed. Habakkuk today, then, is another good one that, and to me, that was a very relevant message for the message of Nahum was relevant for me, just reminding me that God knows what he's doing. Sometimes things are hard, and sometimes he does things that are, you know, he destroys wicked people. They need to be destroyed. It gives me hope, too, in a wicked world that God's going to take care of it. You know, the world's wicked. It just is. And sometimes it's really wicked, and it's discouraging. But God knows what he's doing, and he'll take care of it. Habakkuk, then, today. Habakkuk, the prophet of God. But let's pray. We'll ask God to guide our time through Habakkuk. It's another one that's very relevant, I would say, as far as, hey, this speaks to me, or hey, I can understand. I mean, I feel like this. Some of the stuff that's in Habakkuk, yeah, I feel like that. And so hopefully this will be helpful as we survey this today. God, thank you for, again, another day. It's just a blessing. We don't have a guarantee of any day, moment, hour, anything. But you've given us another one and another day to dig into your word, another day to grow, to learn more about you and prepare for heaven, another day to impact your world so other people can know Christ. Help us with that. And I pray for the others that we know and love that are ministering, and even some here today that will be ministering later on this afternoon. Pray for them as well to have fruit. And God, guide our study and open our minds and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk. So survey, we're not going to dig into every verse of these three chapters of Habakkuk, but just for a survey, what is Habakkuk about today? The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So now that's interesting. Isn't it cool how even in the minors we see, or the 12, we see the personality of each prophet is just a little different. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a cookie cutter message. Similar message, similar circumstances at times, but God uses each prophet's character, if you will, or a perspective. And this time Habakkuk calls his an oracle. So what could that mean? It could mean a lot of things, but it probably means he got this in a vision. He received a vision. That would be my take on it. He saw, because Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. So then he speaks the vision. It becomes an oracle. It's like the words of God. He was a prophet by Jewish tradition. He was of the tribe of Simeon. We don't know that for sure, but that's what they believed. He was a prophet to Judah, but not much else is known about him. The timeline of the writing was probably, we have fairly narrow understanding of this, 640 to 615 BC, somewhere in there, just before the fall of Assyria and the rise of Babylon. And there are prophecies of the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar into Assyria. That's why we know that there's that timeline in there. It's had to be before that. And God would use Babylon to punish Assyria and Judah. And so that's what he's prophesying. Again, it's continuing Nahum. You see how that is. Nahum comes on with the warning. They don't repent. Habakkuk comes on. Okay, this is what's going to happen. And so that's why the timeline there. He lived during and right after the reign of good King Josiah, and that's really incredibly important to understand why Habakkuk says what he says and what's going on with the prophet himself. And again, it's interesting and cool how God uses the life circumstances of the prophet and the ideas of the prophet to get his message out. Very interesting. But he lived during the reign of good King Josiah and after the reign of good King Josiah, which was not good. This prophecy that he gives was fulfilled in around 586 BC when Persia defeated Babylon, and that's from chapter 3. That prophecy would be fulfilled later, about 40 to 60 years later. This is one person's outline of Habakkuk. This is not mine. Mine will be next. But he does it this guy laid it out in terms of complaints. Habakkuk made a complaint, God answered. Second complaint, God answered, and then Habakkuk prayed. That's a good outline. I would put it like this. The introduction is first. Mine's more technical, I guess. You get Habakkuk's dilemma and questions. There's this interaction between Habakkuk and God, and then Habakkuk prays and submits to what God has, and then you see Habakkuk's faith. Amazing. Those are some of the most amazing verses in the Bible, by the way. Habakkuk 3:17-19. We'll read those, and then some final instructions. Familiar passages from Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Some very familiar to some of us. It's quoted in Acts 13, beware, as I tell you what the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. And I believe that Jesus even alluded to that. You wouldn't believe even if, you know. So, look and see. I'm doing this work and you won't understand it. This one is quoted several times. Certainly the second half of this. His soul is puffed up, it's not upright, but the righteous shall live by faith. And it's an incredibly important, it's used interestingly in Romans in the negative. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the righteous shall live by faith. Couched right in the middle of a bunch of stuff where people are not living by faith. All right? If you were righteous, if you're doing what's right, you would be living by faith. You'd be living by faith. Quoted again in Galatians, is ever that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. If you're righteous, you're going to live by faith, and then righteousness is produced as you live by faith. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I quoted several times there. A few familiar passages maybe to you, or some of my favorites anyway. This is an interesting one. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a future prophecy of days yet to come. We could say this today, right? That there are so many Bibles in the world that the earth is filled with, but it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a time yet where the world will be so filled with the word of the Lord that everyone will be talking about what God says, and everyone will have what God wants as far as the scriptures and his word. Now, this is an interesting passage because if you'll remember, you may not. If you came on Wednesday night, you would remember, all right? That's a shameless plug. I'm not sorry for that either, by the way. If you came on Wednesday, you would know this, that in Amos, I wrote it down because I won't remember either, 8:11, it says that one of the judgments of God is that there would be a famine of the word of God. In Amos 8:11, there will be a famine. What's the famine? The famine of the hearing of the word of God. And Habakkuk's talking about a fulfillment then, or a restoration, where there would be a feast, right? Where there's just going to be completely filled. There will be so much word of God, it's just everywhere. It's pervasive in the entire world. As the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, there's so much. In other words, it's going to be a great time, right? Everybody's going to have the word of God. Everyone's going to be talking about what God says, and a wonderful time to be alive. So this fixing of what is broken. So God in judgment in Israel will take out his word, and they're just going to let, he's going to let them do their own thing, but he's going to restore that, and even to the entire world. Little graphic someone made. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Just a familiar passage. Quiet, listen to what God says, stop talking. We have enough talking heads in the world, so we need to listen to what God says. Yeah, all right. one of the challenges of a preacher. In many words, there's sin is lurking, right? And sometimes you just read the Bible and let God work. Though the fig, we'll come back to this one too. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible when you understand this book. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places to the choir master of stringed instruments. Now, I would like to just jump into this verse, right, this passage, and just talk about it. But we have some room to cover before this. But this is just glorious. We'll come back to that. Very familiar, certainly, to me. I think about this often, maybe just to whet your appetite for later. You ever had a time when the fig tree fails and the produce isn't? You know, you have a dry time, a dark time. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Whoa. Right? Like that right there. That's a great graphic, isn't it? Just drought, barren. What are you going to do? I will rejoice in the Lord. Got some choices to make. Now the message. Now this is an amazing book. And there's way more time than I'm going to cover in 25, 30 minutes. But we have to at least think it through, and it is because the message in this book, you know, a lot of times you just have in the 12, you have like the judgment and the restoration, or just the judgment. You know, you have a specific message to Edom, things like that. But this one, this is more akin to Jonah. This has a lot to do with the interaction with the prophet. It's the ideas of the prophet and what the prophet is grappling with. I love that when you get that in the scriptures, don't you? When you have a real person that is grappling with real issues of life, and it helps me because then I say, okay, that I know that. I feel that, right? I'm there. I feel like that. And so Habakkuk comes to God and he complains. Right? I wouldn't recommend that, but that is all through the scriptures, isn't it? There's a legitimate way to complain to God. Now, I think that we're pros at complaining. All right? The world is full of complainers, so maybe be careful about it. But there is a way to legitimately complain. And Habakkuk lays out his complaint. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? You ever feel like that? You ever had a dark time in your life where you're just crying out to God and you just don't think he's even hearing? How long, God? How long will I tell you exactly what's going on and you don't answer? I cry violence and you won't save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at all the wrongdoing in our world? Why, God, are you up in heaven looking at this mess that is down here and you don't even listen to me? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. Have you said that in the last 3 years? Huh? Have you? Have you seen the rich people get away with literally everything in this world? The rich and the powerful, the politically connected? Oh, yeah. Right? Justice never goes forth. Well, it goes forth against certain people, right? You know, I can't even speed without getting nailed. You see? That's how he feels. The law is paralyzed. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice goes forth perverted. It's perverted. Corruption. Violence, iniquity, trouble, plundering. Violence again, strife, contention. No justice. Perverse judgment, corruption. Habakkuk was genuinely grieved. I don't know why I doubled that up. I think there's, yeah. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? How long, God? How long do we have to put up with this? You ever feel like that? God, take me home. I'm tired. Sick of this mess. Why do I have to keep, I woke up again another day and, you know, praise God that God has worked in me where I don't actually turn on the TV anymore. You turn on the news, boom, more violence, more injustice, more corruption, more evil, right? How long, God? More perversion, more twisting of what's right. How long? How long do I have to keep crying out to you? Take action, God. Now, for context, remember that Habakkuk had lived during the reign of good King Josiah. So notice, here's what's going on. He's used to life working. He's used to a righteous king where things are good, where they're prosperous, where the king is taking care of them and they're safe and they're protected and they're righteous and worship is fruitful and it's good. And as soon as Josiah, by the way, was killed in battle, the kingdom just took a nosedive and the evil went rampant and they got a wicked king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah, Bozkiah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father. He did not turn aside. That was a nice place to live, right? Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. I mean, I can feel Habakkuk's pain at this point, right? When you go from awesome to truck wreck, yike, right? You know, and it was just stark. It's like we have this good, godly king, which I've never experienced, right? We have this good, godly king, and then bam, just trash. Evil and pagan and violent and all of his horrible things. So he's crying out. So here's where Habakkuk is to set the stage. Life was good. Life went in the dumpster. And then so now he's like, man, I'm just going to cry out about this. God's got to figure, he knows, he sees, I don't know what happened, but I'm going to at least let him know, God. All right, God, I'm sure you see this, but I got to tell you, this is a mess, God. Fix this. So then God says, okay, I'm going to fix it. And he gives the answer, right? I'm about ready to destroy the whole place. How would you feel about that answer? Huh? I'm going to destroy the whole place, Habakkuk. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Dial that back a second. That was not what Habakkuk wanted, was it? Look among the nations. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. I am raising up the Chaldeans. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than evening wolves. Horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like swift eagles. They devour. They all come for violence. So he's crying about violence. God says, I'm going to bring more violence. All their faces are forward. They gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up the earth and take it. I'm going to wipe this place out. Yeah, wow, yike, right? Yike. Can you imagine how that hit Habakkuk? That was definitely not what he wanted to hear. And the problem is that they were fallen, and God was going to use someone even much more wicked than they to judge them. That just did not seem right to Habakkuk. God's answer would be severe. All the evil in Judah was going to be dealt with all at the same time. It was not what Habakkuk had in mind at all. And here's the problem with this, that Habakkuk came to God with predetermined objectives. God, here's the mess I see. Get Josiah back. Fix this mess. Make it nice again. I liked life then. You ever felt like that? I feel like that right now. Huh? I want life the way that I want it. I want it comfortable. I want it back the way that it was. Fix it. And God said, well, I'm going to fix it. I ain't fixing it that way, though. I'm going to fix it my way. And Habakkuk couldn't even, how can you use evil to destroy our evil? You know? He didn't want summary judgment. He wanted life back. He wanted God to judge the wicked selectively. Huh? Right? I have that discussion with people all the time. How can God allow wickedness or evil in a world? And sometimes I'll ask, do you want God to judge all evil? Be careful. No, I want him to judge it selectively. I want him to judge what I call evil, but not what he calls evil, because then I know I'm in trouble, right? You see? He wanted God to step in and take care of it his way. That's a problem, all right? And so he questions God. I'm not going to say he was sinning. It could be legitimate questions. But he then tries to instruct God. Okay, well, that's where we get into some trouble. He questions God, and then he tries to instruct God. Oh, let me see. I wrote something here. Oh, yeah. I better go back to that. I took the time to write it down. He tries to instruct God in verse 12 through 17, and he says, you know, like, our problem isn't as bad as theirs. And in Habakkuk's like, well, I laid out the problem, and now, God, you're going to make it 10 times worse. That's what Habakkuk says to God. You're going to make it 10 times worse. And hear this today, and I need to hear this. I meditate on this often this year. Sometimes God's solution isn't what I want to hear. Right? Isn't that true? Sometimes God's solution to your problem is not what you want to hear. It's not. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And we need to be honest a little bit here. Sometimes we come running to God and we've already decided what he needs to do. God, I know what you need to do, and I'm going to tell you. Now listen up. God, listen up. Look at this mess. Why don't you fix it? Okay, I'll fix it. No. Whoa. Dial that back, God. Wait a minute. No. Remember, I told you what I wanted you to do, right? And sometimes God's solution is not what we wanted. And we got to get that. God is doing things. Remember, I'm about to do something in the world that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. We don't know what God is up to. We don't know the big picture. We don't see what God is doing. And we don't want pain. We like our comfort. And we have to grapple with that. God, you be God. You do what you want to do. And help me to understand and help me to live in this mess. And God, just be sovereign, you know, do your will. And honestly, think about the arrogance in trying to explain to God where he's wrong. The arrogance, you know. How would you like it, your life, if you really could do it the way you want to? You would mess it up so bad, wouldn't you? I have no confidence, I have zero confidence in myself to run my own life, right? I would wreck it. God's wise. Let him work. Habakkuk, I really believe Habakkuk was learning that. It's part of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is learning these things, a hard lesson. And think about it, the prophet is a godly man, but he's learning, he's growing, he's learning. He needs a little more instruction. So God answers. The Lord answered me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Write the vision, make it plain, so he may run who reads it. The vision waits for an appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It'll come. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. God would keep his promise. Judah had a pride problem, right? His soul was puffed up. They thought they were right, but they weren't. They weren't living by faith. They were living by man-made standards even then. And they weren't keeping the law. They needed correction. So God was going to correct them. Their destruction was part of God's grace. Chapter 2, the woes and warnings. I'm not going to read that. If you have your copy of the scriptures, if you can read that fine print there. Chapter 2, the warning and judgment comes in the middle of God's answer. He had Habakkuk pronounce these woes, prophetic judgment. And there's a list of five woes in verse 6. I have to take my glasses off. It's fun to be older. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing riddles and say to him, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Right? God's going to take care of those corrupt people taking things. You know, I know you do. I always ask questions just because you have to, but you ever get so mad of all the corruption in this corrupt world and the government, right? They can't find any way to find more and more ways to take what you've earned, right? And what do they do with it? Give it to their cronies. Heap it up. Go ahead. God's going to take care of it. Let God be God. Let God take care of it. It's not fun. It is what, you know, that's how God is. And we have to remember that. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. How about all the wickedness in the world? People stealing, abusing people, and that's going out of control right now in our world as well. Harm, violence, all those kind of things. 12, the woe of 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Wickedness, killing, invasions, wars, all of those kind of things. Murders. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink and pour out wrath on... You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Idolatry, drunkenness, debauchery is in view there. Woe to them. God is going to take care of that. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to silent stone, arise. So again, the idols there. Woe to the idolaters. God is going to take care of it. And this is a list of Israel's sins, by the way. These are the things that were going on. That's why Habakkuk hated it so bad, right? It was a hard place to live. Corrupt and violent. Judah was worse than the Chaldeans. See, Habakkuk had it upside down. Judah knew better, and they were wicked anyway. And the Chaldeans, they were just wicked pagans, right? Judah was worse. How can you use someone worse than us? They're not. God is saying they're not. And if you think about it, it's crazy because Habakkuk was the one that brought the complaint. Right? He's like, this is so wicked around here. And then, well, we're not that wicked. That's humanity right there, isn't it? Right? You know, I'm not as bad as those guys at least. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Well, yeah, but I'm not as bad as them. Right? Well, who cares about them? We're talking about you. Right? We're talking about you. Things are going to be difficult. Judah was worse because they had rejected the Lord. Oh, I could have done that. That would have been easier to read. Yay. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. They were rejected because they had rejected God and they got shame. And two ends with this. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Be quiet, Habakkuk. Right? Be quiet, I'll take care of it. Habakkuk prays, and his prayer is like a hymn. There's a melody to it, according to the Siganoth, a melody, and then again to the choir master at the end. So he sings this hymn of praise as a prayer. And this is kind of, you know, and who knows how Habakkuk says it was an oracle, and he may have meditated on these things and wrote this all down at some future time, who knows. But this is Habakkuk's wake-up prayer. Okay, I get it. I get it. I understand. And he sang it. And much of this chapter is about the last days. And it reads like he received a vision. He was confronted by how awesome God is. He saw God in perfect holiness and perfection and unfathomable power. And again, to see God as he is a life-changing experience, and I think that's what got Habakkuk's attention. You know, because here you are, you know, just put yourself in his shoes. All right, God, I got to tell you something. This place is a mess. We had it good. What in the world are you doing? You took our good king away. Why'd you give us this mess? Right? And then God says, okay, well, I'll just let you know. I'm going to let you in on a little something. Fixing to wipe this place out. What? No. Yeah, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. Oh, no, definitely not, right? How can you do that? They're wicked. You're wicked. You're all wicked. You need corrected. You need fixed. And here's what God does. He shows himself to Habakkuk. Oh. Right? You see, Habakkuk gets a vision of God, and he's like, okay, now I get it. And he humbles himself, and he sings his prayer. And Habakkuk lands, like I said, in this, the music part. He gets his vision of God. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he is veiled in his power. He knew he wasn't even seeing the fullness of God and he was stunned by who God is. I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones and my legs tremble. He was undone, like the prophets will say that. I am undone. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Okay, I get it. I see who God is. He knows what he's doing. I'm just going to wait for what God is doing. And then we'll end with this for the most part. This is near the end of the book. This is the part that I said we would return to. So now you get the context. So here's Habakkuk, and he's living this good life. You get a wicked king. Everything goes in the toilet. It's terrible. God gives him a worse message yet. It's about ready to get a lot harder. Okay, life is going to get a lot harder. And then Habakkuk gets to see God. Wow. He humbles himself. And this man then that was begging for an easy life, he was begging for the good life to come back. God, I don't care what you have to do. Fix this mess, God. You have the power. I know you hate evil. Look at all this evil. Fix it. I want my life back. And here's the prayer of this man after he sees God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit or food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls. If life gets even worse than I think it's going to get, if everything that we trust in and care about, they're in an agricultural society, if we don't even have food yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Talk about a change, amen? Habakkuk saw God and understood. God, whatever you have for us, God, just bring it. And I wish I was there. I wish I was. I guess in my defense, I haven't seen a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. I have it in the scriptures, but I wish I was there. It's hard. It's good, though. It's right. You know, and I feel like in my own life, so often, it's just this battle with so many of the people that I'm connected with that nobody wants to hear this message. If all of your life falls apart, praise God. I can't. It's hard. I hate it. It's a mess. I don't like it. No, it's right. It's right. Let God do what he's doing. Let God be God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And again, it's saying it as a song. And I'm right there with Habakkuk. I feel the same way he feels. You know, God, why do we have to have this mess? And I'm not even talking about the crazy stuff that's happened in the last 3 years or the political garbage that we have to live with. You know, and we have my whole life, by the way. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about real life, the stuff where I live, where people are hurting each other, where sin is just exploding, where there's evil in homes, where there's brokenness and divorce is rampant and children aren't taken care of and people are substance abusers. Do you know how explosion of substance abuse there's been in the last several years? And it's ruining people's lives and it's killing people. That's where I live. I hate that. I wake up every day like, God, why are you leaving this mess? Why do we have to live here? He's taking care of it. I'm probably not going to like the answer. Right? Right? It's not going to get easier. This isn't heaven. I have to remind myself of that. I think Habakkuk needed reminded of that. Habakkuk, you are not living in heaven. If you were living in heaven, all of those things would be true. It'd be fine. It'd be happy. It'd be good. And by the way, I don't think that my hating that stuff is bad. Right? Because I think it's in Ezekiel. It is in Ezekiel. He says, go out into the city and find everyone that sighs, that doesn't like the evil that they see, and mark them and don't destroy them. But I have to question my own motives. Why do I hate it so much? Do I hate it because I hate the evil and how it's affecting people? And most days, hopefully that is true. Or do I hate it because I want life to be easier and better? That was Habakkuk's struggle. That's my struggle. I feel that. Because I like an easy life, don't you? I like a comfortable life. I like a nice life. I don't like a mess. I don't like wicked rich people taking advantage of the poor and using everything and destroying everything and making life harder for real people because of some crazy agenda. I don't like that. But I have to let God be God. And I have to get to this point, and we all do. We need to work on it. No matter what happens in my world, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because I recognize who he is. Now, Habakkuk got to see God. I get to see God in the scriptures. I know who he is. The righteous will live by faith. I am going to have faith in him. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to rejoice. And if you hear me grumbling, just walk on by. Because it'll happen. All right? I'm going to grumble. It's not right. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God is my strength. He takes care of me. We don't even have it that bad here, right? You know, not nearly as bad probably as Habakkuk had it, and not as bad as it was about to get, for sure, right? They're about to get completely wiped out. He makes me tread on high places. God works according to his own will. God's ways are above ours. We often don't understand. God's answer to our problem is often the thing that we didn't want. God can be trusted. He's good. He's sovereign. Remember who he is. Remember who you are. And let God work. Let me pray. God, thank you for this reminder from the prophet today. And thank you for giving us a glimpse into some of the times when people wrestle with things that I know I personally feel. And help us. Help us, God. And some of those practical things, I know you give us so much room to move and freedom and everything. And that's good. We want that. But those decisions are sometimes so difficult. And I know my own heart, my own desire for ease, and that supersedes my grief over just the wickedness at times, and that's a shame, and just forgive me for that. God, we know and confess that you see the brokenness of our world far more clearly than we do, far more deeply, far more emotionally as well. And so forgive us when we somehow think that you don't see it. God, we know you are working your plan. We know you are right. We know you are in control. And we know you win. And just we struggle at times just accepting our station and living here to do our job. And so just help us to do just that. With joy to represent you well. With joy to be content. With joy to be a force of change for the good, to help the people that are being hurt, the people that are being affected by the evil powerful in our world and the evil forces in our world. And God, to lift up the sagging hands and to help those that just desperately need it. And God, it's hard work. Just give us strength for that. And God, just glorify yourself in us. And may we of all walk by faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.